We're going to, as I mentioned, look at scriptures concerning the millennial reign of Christ. And just to give you a rundown of what it means, millennial means 1,000 years. Millennial, some people call it the millennium. That's what we're going to call it today, the millennium. And it's a time on the earth when the Bible says that Jesus comes back after the rapture, after the tribulation. As you know, the rapture takes place in a 7-year period on the earth. The Bible says great tribulation never was on the earth before, never will it be like it again. And that's going to be on the earth for 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, Jesus comes back and sits up his kingdom. And for 1,000 years, then he rules on the earth. And then when that 1,000 years is fulfilled, then we go into the eternal state. But anyway, we're going to look at a few things this morning. And you can turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. That's where we're going to go in a few moments. We've been going through, this is part 12. And I guess you could almost say part 13, because last week we talked about the kingdom of God as well, but not quite in the last day aspect of it. But we did talk about the kingdom of God. And we've been dealing with this for quite some time. Just to recap a little bit what we talked about last time, not last week. Last week we talked about, as I said, the coming of the kingdom. But before that, when we were talking about the rapture of the church, the things that take place after the rapture in the tribulation period. And as you know, the Bible talks about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. So Jesus comes in the air, picks up the church, and goes back into heaven. We're up in heaven for 7 years. And then at the end of the 7 years, we come back with Jesus right here. The Bible tells us in Revelation. And we'll look at it again, probably a little bit this morning. But anyway, and then after that, there's a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ right here. This is what we're going to talk about this morning. Then, as I said, we go into the eternal reign of Christ. These are some of the things that we talked about a little while ago. Now, here's a couple more things. Breaking that 7-year period down, there's 3.5 years and 3.5 years, and different things happen in each of these things. On earth, we have the seal judgments. John was up in heaven, and John would see Jesus open up one of the seals. And when John saw Jesus open the seal in heaven, he would look down and see something happen on the earth. Basically, that's how I was going all through this. And there were 7 different seals. You know the story. There's 21 judgments altogether. 7, 7, and 7. 21 judgments. So the 71. Let me start again. 7 seal judgments. Then after that, there were 7 trumpet judgments. And then after that, in the last 3.5 years of the period, this is where the Antichrist is going to rule. Right here is where he sets up the mark of the beast system. You can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Right here. But anyway, at the end of, in the second half of this, we have the bowl judgments, which they say is God's wrath being poured out upon a sinful planet. And then we have everything leading up to the Battle of Armageddon. All the nations, the Bible says, would gather together in the Middle East. We saw that happen several times in the last few years. They're going to gather together once again in the Middle East, but this time they're going to gather around Jerusalem. Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem trodden down of the Gentiles and the armies all around Jerusalem, then he said, be prepared, because this one is going to wrap up. So we have the Battle of Armageddon, and then we have the beginning of the tribulation, or the millennial period. Now, this was what we talked about in the last little while. We're going to look at part 12 today. Part 12, the millennium. And if I could just get back again and just look at that chart where you had there a minute. Now, we're going to take all that there, just so you get a rough idea how this all fits together in a time plan. We're going to shrink that down, and in the next slide, hopefully it works. We got it all shrunk down here. This is a 7-year period. But what we're going to talk about today is this period right here. And as I said, this is a 1,000-year period. It's the reign of Christ, and it's referred to as the millennium. So we're going to talk about some of the things that are going to take place in that today, and in next week, because, like I said, we're not going to get into everything today. There's probably enough here for 3 or 4 sermons, but we're going to get as far as we can today. So we're going to look at the millennium, the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years that Jesus reigns upon the earth. And whether there's a lot of debate, you know, whether Jesus is coming before the millennial reign or he's going to come after the millennial reign. I believe, and the vast majority of Christians believe, that Jesus is coming before the millennial reign and sits up his kingdom. Some people believe that the church is just going to make the world better and better and better and better and better. And finally, when it gets so good, Jesus just comes back. We've been trying that for the last 2,000 years, and it ain't getting better and better and better by no means. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And so I don't go along with that. That's called post-millennial, but we believe in a pre-millennial return of Christ. Now, just a few thoughts about the millennial reign. And we don't have time. As I said, if we take time to look at all these different things, this would be a sermon in itself. But this is just something to get your thinking. It was promised to the patriarchs. Now, the patriarchs are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these fellows. The millennial kingdom was promised to them. They all look forward to a kingdom that God was going to set up where righteousness reigns and everything else. And this is what the Jewish people believed even when Jesus was on the earth. Remember, they kept coming to him. Are you going to set up the kingdom now? And Jesus said, boys, he said, I'm just paraphrasing. He said, just leave that alone. He said, leave that in God's hands. Leave that in God's hands. And so anyway, it was promised to the patriarchs. It was foretold by the prophets. You go all back to the Old Testament. You find out Isaiah prophesied, Ezekiel prophesied about it, Zechariah prophesied about it, Amos prophesied about it, Micah prophesied about it. All these prophets and others, prophesied about this thousand-year period, this millennial reign of Christ that would come upon the earth, and also about the eternal reign as well. And sometimes it's a bit difficult to find a difference if you're talking about the eternal reign or the millennial reign, because sometimes it's all put together in the one passage. It was announced by John the Baptist. John the Baptist announced it. Remember, he was the way he was the one that prepared the way of the Lord. And so he's announcing that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then Jesus came on the scene, and Jesus instituted the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the kingdom of God, we talked about this last week. He said, the kingdom of God is amongst you, is in your midst, is in you. And we talked about it last week, different things concerning the kingdom of God. And then we're living today, we're experiencing it. Not in its fullness, by no means. But we are experiencing some part of that kingdom of God in our hearts, in our lives, our daily lives, as we serve the Lord. We're experiencing part of that kingdom today. In the millennium, which we're going to talk about this morning, in the millennial, this thousand-year period, is going to be demonstrated as it really operates, when Jesus is king over the world. And we're going to see these things, some of these things this morning. And then it's going to be completed, fulfilled, whichever way you want to look at it, in the new heavens and the new earth, or the eternal state. So you understand where all this all fits together? It started out back, you know, God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right on down through the prophets, right on down through John the Baptist, Jesus. We're experiencing it today. We're in number five today. This is where we're living. Number five. We're experiencing it in our day and age. Then it will be demonstrated in a fuller measure in the millennial reign, but it will be completed and fulfilled and in operation completely in the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, we're going to go back, but before we do, let's bow together. I never even prayed yet. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look at this. Father in heaven, we're so thankful once again, Lord, for your wonderful blessings that you have for us. Father, when we look at all that's going on in the world today, the chaos, the frustration, the hatred, the terrorism, and everything else, Father, if we didn't know you, Lord, there's no way to turn, nowhere to turn. But Father, we're so thankful that we know you, we know your word, and Father, your word shows us how all these things are going to come together in a consummation, and Jesus is going to rule supreme, and Father, we've got nothing to fear. So, Father, we just ask as we look into the Word of God this morning, Lord, that we would be encouraged, we would be strengthened, and that, Father, we would take the things that we see here today and live our lives according to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you remember back a few months ago, we talked about a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Nebuchadnezzar was in Babylon, which is Iraq today, and Saddam Hussein called himself the second Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar was a king when Daniel was living, and he had a dream, and you know the story. I'm not going to get into all that again. But anyway, he saw this big image, and he didn't understand what it meant. And Daniel gave him the dream and interpreted it to him. And Daniel said, you saw an image. He said, the stature was high. And he said, the head was gold. The chest and arms were silver. He said, the belly and thighs were brass, the legs of iron. And then he said, the feet were of iron and clay. And he said, this is what it means. And Daniel went on to explain to him, he said, God is showing you in symbolic form all the Gentile world powers that are going to control the world until the time that he sets up his own kingdom, until God sets up his own kingdom. And so he talked about, he said, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, you are the head of gold. And after him, if you know history at all, the Persians came in. After him, Alexander the Great came in with Greece. After him, the Romans came in under Caesar. And this is when Jesus lived on the earth, but they were living in this time right here. And then there's a time gap, but in the last days, the Bible says that that Roman Empire is going to be revived once again. Revelation tells us that, Daniel tells us that, and different ones tell us all these different things are going to take place. Now, so he says, all these things are going to take place, but then he goes on to say, because this image right here, but then he goes on with the next slide. Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, you saw until a stone was cut out without hands, and it smote or hit the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. He said, this stone came out. Now, you got to understand why he's saying this. This is the world empires throughout history. And what God is saying, man is going to control the world for so long. There's a time period put there. And when the time comes at the end, he said, God is going to set up his own kingdom. This is what this stone represents. But anyway, he said, you saw till a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, smote the image upon his feet, they were of iron and clay, and broke them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken into pieces together, and became like a chaff after summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, this stone, he said, filled all the earth. This what this stone represented. Now, what he's talking about here, well, I'll touch on it briefly, because I want to get into it a little later on. I won't get into it today in the fullness. Next week we will. But this stone came, and God was saying, and we're living today, Babylon is gone, the Medes and Persians are gone, the Grecian Empire is gone, the Roman Empire is gone. We're living today, the European Union, all these nations coming back together that were under the old system, we're living right here in the feet part of this image. It's almost all wrapped up. You understand where I'm coming? The Bible says, in the day when these kings all come together, and we're seeing this happening today, he said, that's the last kingdom that's going to be controlling the world. Then, he said, God steps in and says, time's up. Enough is enough, and there's no more corruption and everything else in the world that we see today. But anyway, Jesus is going to come and set up his kingdom. Now, we're going to look at some different things. Revelation chapter 20. And I don't know how far we're going to get with this today, but this is what your cell listens on this passage right here, the cell listens. And so we're going to go down through this today, and probably this is all we're going to get into. I got a lot more, but this is probably all the far we're going to get today is in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. Now you got to understand, John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle, remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John, the beloved Apostle, was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And he was praying, the Bible says, in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard a voice behind him. He turned around, he saw Jesus and all these different things. And Jesus told him, he said, John, he said, I want you to write the things that you've seen. He said, write the things which are around you now. And he said, write about the things that are going to be in the future. Now, the things that he saw, John described what he saw about Jesus and all these different things. And the things which are were the seven churches of Asia at the time that represented the church age. He said, write to these, and you find that in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, John said, I saw a door open in heaven, and a voice had come up. And John went up. And from then on, John is in heaven, seeing the seals open, seeing the trumpets blown, seeing the bowls, the vials tipped over, and as all these things happen in heaven, John looks back down and sees things happen on the earth. So from chapter 4, which represents the rapture, when the door was open in heaven, he went up. And from that time on, as we talked about before, the church is no more mentioned on the earth anymore. The church is in heaven. Now, so John was in heaven, and he said, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him, now notice this, 1,000 years. Some people said, oh, that's just talking about a long period of time. You know, it's not specific 1,000 years. It's four or five different times where he mentions specifically it's a 1,000-year period. Now, John saw this angel. There's all kinds of speculation who the angel is. Some people believe it's just representative of Jesus. Other people believe it's an angel that's given authority. It doesn't really matter a whole lot. The point is, the angel came and he had the key to the bottomless pit. Now, some translations you probably got there is called the abyss. King James calls it the bottomless pit. It's like a shaft where there's no bottom to it. And Satan is cast in there for 1,000 years. Now, I don't know if he's susceptible to gravity or not. If he is, he's falling for 1,000 years. Just, you know, I don't know. But anyway, Satan is bound and put in there. And notice the way that he describes him. Well, let's read verse 1 again. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, some people laugh at that and say, you can't, you know, use a chain to bind up a spirit. But the Bible doesn't say it's a metallic chain like we're used to. You know, it's some kind of a binding force that angel's got, power from God to bind Satan. John saw it in symbolic form as a chain, probably. But whatever it is, he came down to bind Satan. But notice how it describes Satan. He said he laid hold on the dragon. Now, if you go back to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, they talk about the dragon is the devil. Remember the woman that was going to bring forth the man-child, and the dragon was there in front of her all the time? He said, the dragon is the devil. So he says, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. This is the same serpent. He's not talking about age here. A better translation, the original serpent. The one that tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. That same serpent, right on down through the ages, all the different things that he'd been doing. That old serpent, he said, the angel took him. Which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and put a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Now here we have all these different... Well, I've gone too far anyway. First three verses, if you want to jot it down for your own sake later on to read up on this. The first three verses talk about Satan being bound for 1,000 years. So he says that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. I come to that. He's going to be loose for a little season. I'll touch on this in a minute. But anyway, we see Satan taken and put into the bottomless pit. And notice what the Bible says, he deceived the nations. When we look at all that's going on in the world today, all the corruption, people say, I can't understand how there's a God and this happens and that happens and something else happens and earthquakes and famines and tidal waves and all. I don't understand how God can do that. Listen, the Bible tells us that Satan is the God, with a small g, of this world. You understand that? Now, the Bible says he's the one, Satan is the one that deceives the nations. And he's bound for 1,000 years. This is what we were just singing a few minutes ago about 1,000 years of peace. Well, as obvious you see, where all the corruption and all the pain and all the wars and all the famines and all the evil comes from, because when Satan is bound, these things are gone. So it comes from Satan. So he says he's bound for 1,000 years and he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, then he says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now John says, he saw this angel coming down from heaven. He had a key and he had a chain. He bound Satan for 1,000 years, put him in the bottomless pit, sealed him up for 1,000 years. John said, then I looked, and he said, I saw thrones set up. And he said, judgment was given. And notice what he's saying here, who he's talking about. He said, judgment was given. Notice what he says. If I can find it again. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. These are tribulation saints. These are people that have gone into the tribulation period that have given their lives for Christ. We need to understand, through the tribulation period, people will still be able to get saved. There's 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are going around preaching the gospel. One place the Bible says there's an angel comes out with the everlasting gospel. And there's going to be people being saved, born again, into the family of God during the tribulation period. They never went up in the rapture. The church already is gone. But these people got saved after. So John says here, he says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Now notice this, which had not worshipped the beast. Some people think, oh, this is the Old Testament saints. No, these are people that were going through the tribulation period. They never worshipped the beast. They wouldn't bow to the beast. They wouldn't give in to the Antichrist. They worship not the beast, neither his image, neither had they received his mark upon their foreheads or upon their in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So John said he saw their souls in heaven, but they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years on the earth. So obviously they're resurrected again. Now, notice what he says. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. Then he says, this is the first resurrection. The first resurrection is completed right here. Now some people says, well, I don't believe in, you know, different resurrections. Some people think there's going to be just one resurrection. Everybody's going to be raised at one time. The saved, the unsaved, everybody's going to be raised at one time. That's not what the Bible teaches. We just read the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were fulfilled. They weren't raised until 1,000 years after. That's the unsaved people. They go to the white throne judgment. We already talked about, when we had the chart up there a few minutes ago, the things that are going to take place in heaven. There's going to be the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. Some people call it the Bema seat. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, Paul calls it. In heaven, the Christians are judged there not for your salvation. Jesus was the one that paid the price for our salvation. You can't add anything to that. You can't do anything to make that any better. Your salvation is secure if you keep your trust in Jesus. But he goes on to say that our works will be judged and we will be rewarded according to our works. Here it says that this is the first resurrection. I told you last week or a couple weeks ago, we used to sing a song back home, I'm going up in the first resurrection. They're coming from the east, they're coming from the west, they're coming from the north, they're coming from the south. I'm going up, I'm going up, I'm going up with the Lord. Going up in the first resurrection. That's the rapture's part of the first resurrection. The first resurrection has got different, I don't know which way to say it, different resurrections, but are all wrapped up in the first resurrection. If you don't believe that, just go to, I don't know, I should have had this jotted down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. We read this a lot during Eastern time. But he says, Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first one in the order after the new resurrection. Jesus was the first one to be resurrected with everlasting life. There are other people. The widow's son of Nain was resurrected back to life. Jairus' daughter was resurrected back to life, but they died again. Jesus was the only one that ever rose that never died again. You understand that? So his resurrection was different. He was the first fruits. He was the very first in this first resurrection. Jesus was the very first one to experience it. He's the very first one. So he says, verse 20, but now Christ has risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But notice what it says here. But every man in his own order. Every one of us will rise in our own time, in other words. Everyone in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put on all rule and all authority and all power. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And notice, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So when Jesus was resurrected back there in what we refer to as Easter time. When Jesus was resurrected, he was the first one in a new resurrection. And then each one of us in our own time, the rapture is going to be a time when the people are resurrected. Then after that, again, we see the different ones that we just talked about. So here we see the tribulation saints here in Revelation chapter 20. These are being resurrected. But the Bible says the rest of the dead, those that are not saved, were not raised until 1,000 years later. Lived not again until 1,000 years were fulfilled. And he said, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests unto God, as a priest of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we see again that the first resurrection is completed. Now verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now remember, he's put in there 1,000 years. We just talked about there, the Bible says at the end of 1,000 years, he's going to be loose for a season. Now we're going to look at, he says, Satan will be loosed from his prison. After 1,000 years of peace on the earth, Jesus is going to rule the earth. The Bible says he's going to rule the earth with a rod of iron. In other words, he's going to have strict rules. And here's something for us to understand. And I'll touch on this probably next week a little bit more. But we need to understand that when Jesus comes and the millennial kingdom starts up, some people say, well, what are we going to do in the millennial kingdom? What's it going to be like? Are we going to be floating around on clouds? Or, you know, are we going to be, you know, or even in the eternal state? This Philadelphia cream cheese commercial. That's not what it's like. We're going to live forever. Now, we'll have glorified bodies. We're living in this age right now. We'll be raptured with the church. We'll go up with, you know, to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be glorified. People that, you know, are going to be glorified, those that are resurrected. But there's going to be natural people that come through the tribulation that are going into the millennial reign of Christ. And we need to understand, when Jesus comes back in the battle of Armageddon, sits his feet up on the Mount of Olives, the mountain split in two, and all these different things, when that happens, and Jesus sets up his earthly kingdom, the Bible talks about, just before that, there's going to be all kinds of earthquakes all over the world. Mountains are going to be moved. The Bible says the islands of the seas are going to disappear. There's going to be such upheaval in the world that is not going to be straightened out. Some people got the idea that as soon as Jesus starts to reign, everything's going to be perfect. No. Why do you think he's got to rule with a rod of iron? You see, let's say, for instance, now this is probably off course a little bit, but just to get the idea here. Let's say, for instance, Jesus came today. We're already gone through the tribulation period. I'm just looking now. He came today. The Battle of Armageddon takes place. Jesus comes, sets up his kingdom. What about all the cities that have been destroyed? You think he's just going to snap his finger and the buildings all come back up again and all? No? What about all the sewer systems? What about all the electrical systems that's been torn down and all the water systems have been destroyed and all these got to be rebuilt again. Over a 1,000-year period, these things are going to be rebuilt again. Life goes on normal in the natural sense, but there's no sin. Not in the sense that we have today. Satan is bound. Remember the one that deceived the nations? He's bound for 1,000 years. But there's people who are going to be working at these things all through through the millennial reign of Christ. We'll have places of authority. I don't want to get into too much of it today, but anyway, just suffice it to say that it's not going to be just snap his fingers and all the buildings come back up and everything goes back to normal. No, it's going to be a building process that goes on into the millennial reign of Christ. Now, so Satan is loosed, the Bible says, from his prison. Verse 8 tells us there's a rebellion. Even after 1,000 years of peace and prosperity and health and deliverance and all these wonderful things that God is going to bring upon the earth, there's still people that are still not going to be satisfied. Still people that are going to rebel against God. I was reading something the other day of Scripture in Isaiah. Now, I'm not saying this dogmatically, so don't go out and say I'm teaching this, but I got to look it up. But the Bible talking about the millennial reign of Christ. And then Isaiah said, the people of the world will worship their God, their gods. He said, but we'll worship our God. And that shocked me because I never ever realized that in the tribute. I got to look it up. Like I said, I got to find it for sure. But it seems like some of the people that still, you know, the world religions are not going to give up too easy on their beliefs, their gods, with a small g. But he said, we will worship our God, with a capital G. Now, I'm not being dogmatic on that, but that's what it sounded like to me when I was reading it. I got to get it back into it and size it up. But just to throw that in as a little side thing there, let's say, for instance, Jesus sets up his kingdom, and for 1,000 years, he's reigning, there's prosperity and everything going on, but yet, in the hearts of some of the people, remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? God brought them out and blessed them, you know, the food, everything they needed to eat. He put clothes on them that never grew old and all these different things. You know the story. And the Bible says they kept saying, better if we stayed back in Egypt. Better if we stayed back in Egypt. Maybe the same thing is going to happen here. There's people that's coming into the millennial reign of Christ, and they say, you know, we still want to go back under Allah, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, you know, all these different things. We still want to be back under these things. I don't know. That's just a little thought. You can dig that out and look for it. Satan, verse 8, shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now remember, he's the one that deceives the nation. Now we don't know how long Satan is going to be loosed for. It could be a year, it could be 10 years, it could be another millennial, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Just he's loose for a season. I don't think it's going to be that long, but you know, he's going to be loose for a season. And in that 1,000-year period, remember I just said Jesus had to rule with a rod of iron. And even though he's blessing the nations and everything else, there's still going to be some people that just will not submit to him. We have people like that today with all of his blessings that just will not submit to him. And the Bible tells us that at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loose for a season, and he's going to go back out and deceive the nations once again, and they're going to rise up and come against Jesus once again to try to destroy him. They tried that in the Battle of Armageddon 1,000 years before. They're going to try it once more to, you know, stop his kingdom from being set up. Why do you think, this is getting into much deeper than what I want to go right now, but we'll touch on this next week. When Jesus sets up his kingdom, you know where the capital of the world is going to be? Jerusalem. Why do you think the devil hates Jerusalem? Why do you think the Bible talks about in the last days Jerusalem will become a stone of trembling to all the nations of the earth? Everybody is afraid to do anything about Jerusalem. It's like a powder keg over there, ready to explode all the time. The devil hates Jerusalem, but God loves Jerusalem. I was on a Jewish site, actually, on the internet there a few months ago. I told you this already. And this is not Christian people. These are Jewish, you know. And they said, what other city in the world that God loves so much to build a city in heaven called by the same name, the New Jerusalem? There's no other city. You know, and the Bible says that he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. The devil's trying everything in his power to divide the land, give it to the Muslims, give it to this, give it to try to stop Jesus from setting up his kingdom. They even sealed the Eastern Gate. Remember that we talked about? Put concrete over the Eastern plate, over Eastern Gate, expecting it. Listen, Jesus, on Palm Sunday, he came in. You know the story. He came in on Palm Sunday, came down from the Mount of Olives, down across the Kidron Valley, up and through the Eastern Gate, and went into the city. That's when he put all the palm branches around and said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If they had kept believing that, they could have set up their kingdom. But by the end of the week, you know the story, they took him and crucified him. The Bible says he came to his own, and his own received him not. But that's not the last time Jesus is going to go across that Kidron Valley. And up beside the hill again, and into the city of Jerusalem. He's going to do it. The Muslims put up, as I said, sealed the Eastern Gate with concrete, figured they're going to stop the King of Kings. You can't stop Jesus with that, you know that. But anyway, Satan goes out to deceive the nations, and there's enough rebellion in the hearts of people. Even though Satan is bound for 1,000 years, there's still enough rebellion in the hearts of the people. And when Satan is loosed and the temptation comes back again, Sometimes you think you got something conquered. You ever have a problem? Sometimes you think you got conquered. Stay away from places where you're going to be tempted. If you had a problem with drinking, some of you were involved with drinking. Don't go hanging around clubs. Don't go hanging around with friends that are drinking all the time. You think you got it conquered, but as soon as the temptation comes back again. I've told you the story before, but a friend of ours, actually we spent time with him just a couple weeks ago. His father, I think it was 35 years he had given up smoking. And he was a carpenter, and he was 7 o'clock in the morning. He went over, nobody else around. He went over and plugged in the building a house, and he plugged in the cord to the next door, house next door, and he was going back. He said, and as he climbed through under the fence, he said, there's a cigarette ender on the floor, on the ground, he said. He said, crisp, he said, and clean, he said, not a mark on it. And somebody obviously stooped down and dropped it in their pocket or whatever. And he picked it up and looked at it and smelled it for a minute. He said, 35 years now since he smoked. He took it, he said, put it in his lips, he said. He thought, man, nobody's looking. He said, if I only had a match, he said, I'd try that. See what it's like. And all of a sudden, he said, he realized what was happening. That the devil was trying to trick him again. He said, I took that, and he said, I stomped it down the bog. He said, there wasn't a piece of it left. Drove it down the bog. You see, the devil, even though you think you got something conquered, you try to do something by your willpower and everything else, and you try to conquer something, you don't have enough strength in you to do it. When the temptation comes, that's why it's so very important to stay away from places where you can be tempted. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Now, I just mentioned cigarette and smoking could be anything. But if you allow yourself to get involved with it, it could be pornography. And, you figure you got to conquer for years. And all of a sudden you see some magazine or you go on the internet or something like that. Listen, you're opening up the door again. And that'll come back and bite you. It'll sting you. It'll destroy you. You've got to get rid of it. And when Satan is loosed after 1,000 years, you think, man, 1,000 years, you got to conquer for sure. After 1,000 years, he comes back, and all of a sudden, that old urge comes up in people again. And they come back, and they stand against God once more. And the Bible says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, Jerusalem. But this time, God's not going to put up with it anymore. The Bible says, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's the final rebellion. Then we have the doom of Satan. I don't know about you. As I was reading this the week, I thought, man, this is a good verse to remember and keep in your mind. When the devil comes and starts tempting you, just start quoting his verse. Notice what it says here. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. This is the doom of Satan. This is the last you hear about Satan. Satan that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Now, they've been there for the last 1,000 years. They were cast in there back at the Battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist and the false prophet. They were cast into the lake of fire. Satan was bound and loosed at the end of the 1,000-year period. But now, the Bible says here that Satan is cast into the lake of fire where the false prophet and the beast have been for the last 1,000 years. Now Satan is casting her with them. Verse 10 again. And the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan is going to be tormented day and night forever, 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 forever. The beast and the false prophet are going to be the same thing. And the sad part about it, so will unbelievers. The Bible says hell wasn't created for mankind. It was created for the devil and his angels. But when we sin, that's where we're going to go. Eventually end up in the lake of fire. Now, let's look at another one here. The Great White Throne Judgment. There's a lot of different things going on in this chapter. The Great White Throne Judgment. Remember we talked about the dead for the last 1,000 years, they weren't raised? Now we're going to see them raised. This is at the end of the 1,000-year period. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. When God sits up the great white throne, there's nothing that can hide you from his presence. Absolutely no way to get away from this. Some people say, oh, you know, so-and-so was buried at sea back in the 1400s. Makes no difference. Everything is open before God, the Bible says. I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God. Now these are the unsaved people that rejected Jesus all through the ages. From back in the beginning, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, those that from that time period, right on up until this time period, 1,000 years, you know, after millennial reign. 1,000 years after Armageddon. John said, I saw a great white throne. John saw so far in the future. Somebody said that John saw farther back in history than anybody, and John saw farther into the future than anyone. And John said, I saw this throne being set up. And he said, the dead were judged. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. These are the unsaved. Now don't misunderstand. If you're a Christian, you're not going to be part of that great white throne judgment. You already had your time before the judgment seat of Christ, back 1,000 years before. You understand that? These here are people that have rejected the gospel, and you see, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And God waited until death is wrapped up, when Satan is destroyed, because he's the one that had power over death. When he's completely put away, then God says, okay, it's time to judge all those that have died for what they've done in their lives. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Then he says, and death and hell, all those souls that were dead in hell were cast into the lake of fire. Were cast into the lake of fire. The final abode for eternity, tormenting. We just read Satan, false prophet, the beast, tormented forever and forever and forever. And he said, they were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, that was just a skim over, you know, from the beginning of the millennial to the end of it. Next week, we're going to talk about the things that are taking place in the millennial, all the wonderful blessings that God is going to bring upon the earth. We're going to talk about some of these things next week. But I want us to understand this morning. The Bible says, blessed is he that has part in the first resurrection, the rapture of the church, and the other resurrections that take place around that. Blessed is he that has part in the first resurrection. This is the Christian resurrection. Probably a better way of saying it. Those that are believers. He said, on whom the second death, the lake of fire, has got no hold. I don't know about you, and I do know about you because you don't want to be here no more than I do. None of us would want to go. I guarantee if you find yourself, if you drop dead now, and the next time you woke up, you find you're standing before the great white throne judgment, it's already too late for you. Already too late. It's already over. You're just there to get sentence passed upon you. Because the Christians have already been judged on Jesus 2,000 years ago. See, here's the beauty about it. You can receive what Jesus did for your sin. He paid the price once forever. The Bible says one sacrifice for sin forever. He paid that price. Or, if you don't want to accept what Jesus did, you can stand before the white throne judgment and answer for your own sins. and realize that everybody that stands before the white throne judgment is cast into the lake of fire. There's no hope. So we need to understand. We were looking at a video on Wednesday night, and we already discussed this morning. A couple of us already discussed it. Rod Parsley was saying, he said, every one of us will go, one day we'll go to heaven. Sinner, saint, alike. But not everyone's staying. We'll all go there. The sinner is going to go there for judgment, before the white throne judgment. But they're not going to stay in heaven. They're just there to get their sentence passed upon them. So we need to always be checking up on ourselves. Like I say this so many times. Always, 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 always keep communication open with God. The minute you realize you said something wrong or did something wrong or whatever, get rid of it. Ask God's forgiveness, cleansing. Get rid of it. Because if you miss the first resurrection, you have no hope of ever spending eternity with the Lord. We got unsaved loved ones. I got unsaved loved ones myself that need to know the Lord. And I guarantee you, if you just stop and start to contemplate some of the consequences, some of the things that are going to take place, you know, for those that are left behind. Not only just here, left behind on the earth. I mean, that's only a small part of it, the 7-year period. What's even worse than that, to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Forever, forever, and ever. Jesus said, the fire is not quenched, the worm dies not. It's forever torment. That's the only choice we have, is heaven or hell. We sing a song years ago, eternity, where will you spend eternity? Is heaven or hell for you and me? Make now your choice. Where will it be?
Hear our cry, Lord, we pray. Our faces down, our hands are raised. You called us out, we turned away. We've turned away. With shipwrecked faith, the idols rise. We do what is right in our own eyes. Our children now will pay the price. We need your light, Lord, shine your light. Before your hand, we're reaching out, we're reaching out. All our hearts, all our strength, with all our minds, we're at your feet. May your kingdom come in our hearts and lives. Let your church arise, let your church arise. If we've ever needed you, Lord, it's now, Lord, it's now. We are desperate for your hand, we're reaching out, we're reaching out. Now, Lord, it's now.